Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. And so I want to read these verses together and then we'll pray and dive into it. Notice what it says there in verse 1 of chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Let's pray. Father, your word is so powerful in every area. And it's no different when we come to the area of authorities and understanding authorities in our life. God, I pray that you would give us, as your followers, as believers, an understanding of true authority. The fact that you not only put it in place, but God, what our role is with that. Lord, to learn to come under that authority, to submit to that authority, and to know that you've put it in place for our good. Lord, not holding us back, but freeing us, Lord, to live a protected and righteous life. And so I pray, God, as we get into your word now, that you would open it up. God, you would just speak to us about authority. Give us the understanding we need, not only to walk in the blessing that you promise if we understand and walk in authority, but God, that we might be a witness and a light to the world around us who is very confused on this issue. And Lord, even recently, very confused on what the authorities represent and why they're in place. So I pray you would just pour out your spirit and now teach us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to be looking here today and really going to probably into next week as well, because we're not going to finish all of this today on authority in chapter 13, but we're going to be looking at understanding authority and its purpose. And I want to make a blanket statement here that really Paul already made very clearly and the Holy Spirit made in these first few verses of chapter 13, but that is this: God is the author of all authority. All authority. God's the author on earth and in heaven. The authorities that God has placed in heaven are there by him. The authorities that God has placed on earth are ordained by him as well. It was his idea and he ordained it. And when God established Adam and Eve in the garden, he established the authority of the home structure, and then it grew out from there. And as you know, then the flood came shortly after that. And right after the flood came, God reestablished authority on the earth. It was one of the first things he did. First, you had the sacrifices that Noah had to offer for the blood to represent the forgiveness of sin. And then right after that, God there in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we'll see them in a moment, he reestablished authority on the earth. He reestablished governments. And God did this for a reason. He put these things in place so that we would be protected, so that we would have order, and so that we would be blessed. And we're going to see some of the functions of authority this week. We'll finish up seeing some of the other main functions of authority next week. But understand that it's for order, it's for protection, and it's for blessing. Now, I know where some of your minds are already going. What about those that are ungodly? This doesn't say or mean that all persons in authority are godly and righteous. Note that. It simply means that God has put these positions of authority in place for order, for protection, and for our good. So every position of authority is ordained of God, not every person in that position. God ordains that position and uses them in it. But don't confuse that with thinking that God chose them because they're righteous or God put them there. As a matter of fact, we see in Scripture, and we're going to talk about today, God allows, when freedom is available, a nation to put its own leaders in place. God makes the position of president. God makes the position of Congress and Senate. God makes the position of governor, mayor, policeman. You go down the line, God puts those positions in place, is what the Scripture says. But then God allows the people to choose who they want to be in those positions. And based on what we choose is the result and consequence we get. It's been said by someone much smarter than I, nations deserve the leaders they have. It's because God gives us the positions and he says, now I'm going to let you choose who you want to be your leader. And he says, if you do it my way, you'll choose who I want and you'll be blessed. If you do it your way, you'll choose who you want and you'll be cursed. And we see that throughout history, not only in the children of Israel, but in our nation and other nations as well. And I think there's a lot of confusion when it comes to our relationship to authority as believers. How do we do this? How do we not do it? Especially when someone wicked is in power in some position that's affecting us. How do we deal with that? And we'll talk about that today. Another thing I want to point out is how rare it is for people to understand God's authority structure and truly walk in it. Now, we as believers probably understand that more than anybody else in the world. But I think even in the church, there's a real misunderstanding of authority, why God has put it there, and what the authority is for. So much so, even Jesus, when he ran across the centurion who understood authority, the Bible says he marveled. Remember the story, the centurion sent for Jesus and said, "My servant is sick, I need you to heal him." Jesus said, "I'll come and I'll heal him." He said, no, I understand that Jews don't come into the houses of Gentiles. Jesus would have done it. But he said, "I understand culturally that doesn't happen. You just say the word and my servant will be healed." The Bible says Jesus marveled at this man. He says, "You have greater faith than all in Israel." But it wasn't just faith that Jesus was marveling at. It was the fact that the centurion who said, "Hey, I too am a man under authority," understood that Jesus, walking in the God-given authority he'd given, had the power and authority to simply say the word and his servant would be healed. It was not just a faith step, it was an understanding of authority and how it works. And the man was greatly blessed and his servant was healed. And what the Bible teaches is, if we understand this, we will be greatly blessed as well, and we will be ministered to by these authorities. Again, what is it that we don't always understand about authority, even in the church? That is that the authority structure here on earth was put in place by God himself. Man didn't come up with, "Hey, let's get authority positions. Let's do this, let's do that." God said, "I'm going to give you an authority because you need structure." And it goes everywhere from the highest in government all the way down to our homes. Even with the husband leading the home, the whole structure is from God from top to bottom, and it's for a purpose. It has nothing to do with who's better, who's not better, who should be there, who shouldn't be there. It has to do with order, and it has to do with protection, and it has to do with God's divine hand while here on this earth. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself came under authority while he was here on this earth. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, "I do only those things the Father commands me to do." What that means is, I too am a man under authority. Oh, I'm God, fully God in human form, but on earth, I'm a man. And I'm coming under the authorities that God has established, which puts God over me in that structure. So I'm submitting to the Father, and I'm submitting to the authorities that God has given me. The Bible even says that after Jesus was born and began to grow, that he went back and submitted to his mother and father, Joseph and Mary, in Nazareth. So why do I say that? If God feels it's important to submit to the authorities in his life while a man, how much more us? It's God's design. It keeps order. It protects us. It's used as a blessing. We have to learn to submit to these authorities, and when we do, there's blessing from the Lord. Now, again, we'll get into the time where you don't always submit to your authorities. We'll talk about that in a moment. There is the rare time when that takes place. Maybe not in what they're asking you to do, but in general, the principle is God has laid it out and we're to come under it. We're to come under our president. We're to come under our Congress, come under our Senate, come under our governors, come under our mayor, come under the city council, whatever we're to do, we're to come under their leadership and allow them to lead. That's what God has commanded us to do. And again, this is currently a hot debate in America and beyond because it deals with the role of governmental authorities and how we interact with them. And we, above all people as believers, have got to understand this so that we do it the right way and don't bring consequences on ourselves, number one. But number two, so that we can be an example and a witness to the world around us. They need to see what truly coming under authority is. You see, the world oftentimes sees coming under authority as weak in a rebellious sense. But the Lord saw it as strength. And that's why he himself came under authority. You know, it's interesting. He said, "Blessed are the meek of the earth." That word there means strength under control. And it's a picture of a stallion, a full-aged, strong stallion with the ability to throw you off his back any second he wanted to, but he chooses to come under your reins as you pull to the left and the right and direct him because he knows that's his role as an animal and you the rider. That's the picture. This is what Jesus did as a man. This is what we are called to do as men and women here on the earth, is to come under those authorities and to honor them and to respect them because God himself put them in place. For that reason, before we can even begin today, I want to lay some groundwork and see if I can get us thinking biblically about the issue of authority rather than emotionally or culturally or even historically. You know, you can look all over the world and look at different cultures, how they've dealt with authority. You can look historically and see how people have dealt with things historically. You can look at emotions, which we've seen in our nation recently in marches and protests when it comes to authority. You can take all those factors in and say, "Oh, wow, this is what sways people one way or the other." But we as believers can't be swayed by that. We as believers have one standard and one standard alone. It's not emotion, it's not culture, and it's not history. It is the Word of God. And the Word of God is our standard. We have to judge everything by the Word of God. We have to run everything through the Word of God. And then not only do we need to live it for our own good, but as I said, we need to do it to be witnesses to the world around us. But sadly, there are many Christians who are driven by emotions and culture and history, and they totally neglect the biblical teaching on authority. The Bible says we can only be directed by God and by God's Word alone. And this also applies to issues of authority. I'll give you some examples. I've seen over the years even believers relating to their authorities based on emotions or culture or history, especially when it comes to maybe electing public officials. And you'll oftentimes hear people say, well, we need to do this because of whatever the reason. Maybe it's a historical reason. Maybe it's a cultural reason. Maybe it's an emotional reason. Whatever the reason might be, oftentimes when we elect our leaders, it's usually because they have great charisma. Listen, guys, just because a guy or a gal has great charisma is not a reason they should be in office. A lot of people that have great charisma like Hitler can lead to great destruction. Hitler was one of the most charismatic individuals in world history. That's why he got an entire nation to bow their allegiance to him. And as a nation, follow him into destruction. So we as believers have to make sure, what is God's standard? What does God tell us to do? How do we find out? You see, we shouldn't care about the history or the culture or the emotions. We are only to care about the condition of the heart and how the person lines up with the Word of God. Now, we're going to get into the issue of authority. But again, in light of the issue of authority, we also have to discuss those that we put into authority, because God has given us that privilege. And so we have to make sure that we do it not based on anything other than God's Word. Now, God gave a standard to his nation in Deuteronomy 7:15. He said, here's how they were to pick their president. They called it a king. He said, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. In other words, be in prayer. Seek me about it. Find out who I want to be your king first. Then he said, make it one from among your own brethren. You shall set his king over you. You shall not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. So two standards. Make sure that you're praying as a believer to see who God wants to be there, and make sure it's someone that loves and is in line with your nation. Listen, the last thing we want to do is go to China and try to pick a communist leader, bring them over and say, you be our president, because we are not a communist society. We don't want that mindset. We don't want to throw God out. Maybe some do, but the church certainly doesn't, and much of our nation doesn't. And so there are certain guidelines God has put in place for a nation that's going to live godly. And by the way, that's why America is doing what it's doing. That's why we have the laws we have. That's why you have to be an American. That's why all these things we set in place come from Scripture, if you go back and look historically. And they knew this. The children of Israel knew this. Our founding fathers knew this, and that's why this was enacted. Now, obviously, I know we've veered away from that somewhat, but the bottom line is we as Christians need to at least understand this and understand that we need God's perspective on authority as a nation and as individuals if we're going to walk in God's blessings and, again, be a witness to the world around us. So let's jump into it and see what God says. Look at verse 1 again, chapter 13. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, guys, every verse we're going to cover in these first four verses of 13 are all loaded. I mean, there is so much information in this. First of all, notice here the word, we're to be subject to the governing authorities. The word subject here is the word hupotasso. It literally means this, to arrange yourself under or to willingly obey. That is, with the authorities that are in place, we're to arrange ourselves under them. It uses a military term here. Like you're in the military and your sergeant is there. You come under that authority, and not only do you come under that authority, you do it with a good attitude. You willingly obey. And what's even more interesting to me about this, it's in the imperative form. And what that means is, the imperative means it is a command. It is not an option. In other words, God is saying to those who would obey his word, I command you, come under your president. I command you, come under your Congress. I command you, come under your governor, your mayor. I command you, come under the city authorities. I command you to come under them. That doesn't mean they're righteous. That doesn't mean they're holy. That doesn't even mean they're doing the right thing. I'm just saying I've put these positions, not necessarily the people, but I've put the positions in place. And when someone is in that position, I want you to honor it and come under it up to the point they go against God's word. Now, is there a time we don't obey? Absolutely. That is when they tell us to go against God's word. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, great example. What did they do? Nebuchadnezzar, who was their authority, the king or president of the world in his day, he said, bow down and worship my gods. They said, we cannot do that. We will not bow down and worship your gods. And you know the story, God supernaturally protected them. Sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't. But the bottom line is he did in that instance, they wouldn't bow. They weren't disrespectful. They were just saying, we can't do that. What's another example? The Sanhedrin, which by the way, would be like our Congress today. The Sanhedrin were the rulers over the nation of Israel. And they had a high priest who would be kind of like our president. And then they had the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees and Pharisees, which would kind of be like the Republicans and the Democrats. One was more conservative, one was more liberal. When they called Peter and John up there to the Temple Mount, they said, we as a Congress and as the president, I'm putting this in modern vernacular, they just said Sanhedrin, we command that you no longer share the word of God and preach Jesus to the people of our nation. And what did Peter and John say? Those were their authorities. But they said to them, look, whether it's right to obey God or not, you decide, but we have to obey the Lord. And what that means is that, yes, they came under their authorities, but when their authorities told them to go against the word of God, they said, we cannot do that, and we're going to continue to do what a higher authority has told us to do, and that is God in heaven. Guys, right now, there are those that are pushing for us to stop sharing the word of God. Even in the churches, there are certain things they don't want us teaching from the word of God. We have to continue doing that so the Bible can be taught to God's people and those who want to come into the kingdom. And if that ever happens where the government passes a law and they say, hey, because these things are now legal and because that issue is a sensitive thing, that if you say that from the pulpit, it's hate speech or whatever they want to call it, I'm still going to be teaching it from the pulpit. Why? Not because I'm rebelling against the authority. I come under the authorities as God has commanded me. But if my authorities disobey God and his word, then I have to go to a higher authority and obey that. There's the balance. It's honoring the position. Guys, listen, the position of the pastor is another position of authority. And one of the things that is I think sometimes we lack in understanding as a church is it doesn't matter who's up here. I know some people teach better than others, but I know it doesn't matter who's up here. It is the position of the person sharing the word of God. And whoever is in that position, God will speak through them to his body. You know, one of the things I've seen over the years is that especially these larger churches, if they hear that the pastor's not going to be there, they don't go. Or maybe they, you know, stay home or they take their family somewhere else. Or the pastor's not going to be there. What they're showing is they're showing a lack of understanding of God's authority and ordained positions. And that is, it doesn't matter who's behind this pulpit, God is going to be speaking through them. Some more charismatically, some more excitedly, some with better personality, some with worse. But if we have ears to hear, we will be hearing God. And it's just because of the position. You know, one of the neatest things that I love as a senior pastor is a lot of times God shows me things for your sake, stuff that I don't understand. Some of you will come up after the service and you'll ask me a question. Hey, Pastor Mark, what about this? And the first thing I think is I have no clue about that. I've never heard that question in my life. I don't even know. There's nothing in my mind. And I'm telling you, 9 times out of 10, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit interrupts my thoughts and boom, gives me the answer. And as I'm talking with you guys, I'm like, I finally understand this. And I begin to share with them. And we both are going, yeah, that's exactly right. And then God gives me scripture and I share the scripture and they walk off thinking I'm really smart. I'm not. I'm not that smart. It is the position of the pastor in this spot and the fact that you want to hear from God. So when you come and say, Pastor, I need to hear this, God shows me things I have never known in my life. It is a huge blessing to me. It is a word of knowledge. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And God just gives it. And I'm going, thank you, Lord. I never understood that. And now I know it from that point. It's exciting. But God will do the same thing with you as a dad or a mom. He'll give you the wisdom you need for your kids. As a boss, he'll give you the wisdom if you're honoring him. Whatever the position is that God has ordained, God will do it. And we're commanded to come under that position and to honor it. And so God is faithful to help us with that. And again, to minister through us, not only to us, but through us in the midst of that. And notice it says, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Again, look at all that's here. First, we need to take note that this is not saying, as I said earlier, that every person in an authority position is appointed by God, but every position of authority is appointed by God. Now, right off the bat, some of you are thinking, well, that means I don't have to obey that guy or have to follow that guy or come under that guy. No, it's not saying that. Listen, even if they're ungodly and they're in that position, we still come under them. Again, as we talked about Nebuchadnezzar, we talked about the high priest. Even Paul, when he stood before the ungodly high priest, you know, and Paul couldn't see good, his eyes were all messed up, and they said something, they smacked Paul, which is against the law, because you couldn't just strike someone without a trial or a reason. And Paul says, you know, God will, you know, get you, you whitewashed wall, you know, this kind of thing, and rebuking him, which he should have done, but he shouldn't have done that and spoken that way to the high priest. And they said, didn't you know this is the high priest? And he said, please forgive me. I didn't recognize that was the high priest. You know, he had an eye condition. He couldn't see that good. He didn't recognize it. But the bottom line is that the authority position of the high priest in Paul's day was wicked, but Paul was still honoring and should have honored the position of the high priest and those in those positions. God has created these authority positions to govern a country. And it depends on the people of that country who they put in those positions. As I said earlier, we have the privilege in America of being able to vote and elect them. And that's why it behooves us, guys, to pray. And I say, God, who do you want in that position? I don't care how charismatic the guy is. I don't care how charismatic the woman is. I don't care what they can do, how well they speak. I don't care. What do they believe? Where do they stand in light of the word? Yeah, but this would be so amazing culturally. This would be a historical event. Who cares? Listen, it's not about history. It's not about culture. It's not about emotion. It's about who does God want and who lines up closest with the word of God. If we don't understand this at the base level as believers, the rest of society has no chance. We have to lead the way in this. And as I said, if God puts somebody ungodly in that position, then we still come under that authority unless they ask us to go against the word of God. Mark, where's an example of that? Well, I've used a couple of them, but one is you can't get a greater example of someone who has a position of authority that is wicked, and that is Satan. Did you know Satan still has a position of authority? The Bible says in the last days, although he's been kicked out of heaven, God has still given him a level of authority as a fallen archangel to be able to lead the world astray in the last days for those who reject Christ. And even as we have the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Bible says he will create during the last 7 years on this earth an unholy Trinity. That is the Antichrist, himself being God, if you will. He always wanted to be God. The Antichrist being the false Messiah, and then, of course, the false prophet representing the Holy Spirit. An unholy Trinity will be created. God has given him that position. He still has it. Now, that doesn't mean we like Satan. That doesn't mean we respect Satan as a being. That doesn't mean that we think he's a swell guy. But guys, we need to respect his power and his authority. And that is, if we go to fight against the forces of darkness, we go in the name of Jesus, a higher authority. We don't try to do it in our own name and in our own power. Even other angels recognize the authority of the wicked, like Satan, and they respect it, although they rebuke him. Speaking about those who rebel against God's appointed authorities in the book of Jude, Jude declared this. He said, likewise, all these dreamers defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, note this, and I have this highlighted in my notes, dared not bring against Satan a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Get the picture. For some reason, God sent Michael the archangel, who's also an archangel of the same power and authority as Satan, and yet now with God's backing, so he would have greater authority and power than Satan to get to the body of Moses. He sends him down there to protect Moses' body. Now, why did he do that? I don't know. I mean, think about it. What if Moses, when he died, if Satan had come and possessed Moses' body, and Satan walks back into the camp wearing Moses' body and says, hey, I got a few changes to the Ten Commandments to make. I want everybody to gather around, right? So there's probably multiple reasons God protected the body of Moses. Some might even be for the last days. That's a whole other study out of the book of Revelation. But either way, there's Michael. There he is fighting against Satan, protecting the body of Moses. And what does he say? He doesn't say, well, you dirty, stinky, no good for nothing, kicked out of heaven, even your spiritual socks stink guy, get away from me, I'm coming after you type thing, right? What did he do? He said, the Lord rebuke you. You're not getting to Moses' body because I have the power and the authority, but the Lord rebuke you. So he made a stand against him. He did it the right way, but he still recognized you're in a position of authority, and that deserves to be honored to some degree. John the Baptist, he rebuked, you know, Herod, but he did it the right way. He lost his head for it. Jesus himself rebuked Herod and others. But again, the position of authority was there, and we need to be aware of that, even in situations where we may be called to bring a rebuke against an authority. They're appointed by God. And look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordination of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Powerful. The word resist here means to rebel against or to fight against an ordinance or decree of God. What he's saying is if we fight against our authorities, we're in essence fighting against God. It's not the governor we're fighting. It's not the mayor we're fighting. It's not the police we're fighting. We are fighting God. Now, if they're standing in the wrong place and they're doing something wrong, we need to speak up. We are to fight against that. But we have to recognize the position of the person is put there by God. As Weiss, the Greek scholar, puts it, it literally means to arrange ourselves in battle against them or to oppose them or resist them. He says we're not to be doing that, which means if we resist or fight against them, we're resisting and we're fighting against God. And notice what it says happens to those who resist, the authorities. They bring judgment on themselves. In other words, when we resist authorities, we bring consequences down on our own head due to rebellion and resistance, and we get the justice that is due because that's how God set it up. Listen, when I'm driving in the car and the police, no one has to get pulled over by the police. We went to Disney World last week, you know, we're coming back, and I had set my cruise control because I didn't want to get a ticket coming home. You know, I want to obey the speed limit, sure, but I also don't want to get a ticket, right? That's a strong motivator. So I set the thing, you know, police were everywhere. I don't know why, but maybe because it was the holidays ending or whatever. But so I had it set, we're going down, and sure enough, I'm in the left lane, whatever, and I see this cop speeding up behind me. I look up just in time to see the blue lights, and there he is right behind me. I think, oh, you know that feeling, right? And then I pulled over to see, is it me? Is he going to follow me or something else? And then he zipped on by. You know that feeling too, don't you? That's like party time, woo, you know. But that's what happened. But what was funny is, even when it happened, listen, even when it happened, there was a moment of fear, but the fear when I realized, wait, I set my cruise control, the fear subsided. Why? Because the Bible says we have no need to fear our authorities if we're obeying the law. And when I remembered, I am obeying the law. He's obviously going somewhere else. I don't know what he's doing, but he's going somewhere else. I calmed down immediately and I was fine. Because obeying the authorities, guys, if we're disobeying them, it brings a fear because it brings judgment to us. It brings retribution on our own head. If a policeman pulls me over and he tells me to do something and I don't do it and I fight against him, whose fault is it if I get hurt? It's my fault. You know, I don't know how many of you people in this room have had the opportunity to have the police draw guns on you multiple times, but I'm one of them. I'm not bragging in that. I'm just telling you the truth. One time I was a kid, and I don't know if they took the guns out on this one. So two out of the three I know had guns. I'm not sure if the first one did. One time I was a kid, my buddy and I decided we're going to sneak outside. Really cool. We didn't even do anything wrong. We weren't doing anything wrong other than sneaking out of the house. We thought we were really cool, right? Little, we snuck out the window. We're running around the town. I lived this little tiny town of Jonesville, Virginia, not that far back into Virginia. You may have heard about it. And so the town cop sees us. And I don't know why you run and why you hit the ground. I don't know what causes us to do that by nature. But the spotlights hit you, and all I remember hearing is, it's all over. And I'm thinking, it never really started, but whatever, you know. And I couldn't see if he had a gun or not, but he puts me in the car, and we were literally right across the street, puts me in the car and pulls into my driveway and gets my dad. That's kind of the first story. The second one, we were here at the church one time when we were building the new building, and we were up here, and somebody called the cops because they saw cars come back in here. We're working on stuff. The church wasn't done yet. And the cops walk in that just before we had the doors on. They come in with their guns in their hands. You know, what are you guys doing? What's going on? I was like, great, here it is again, you know. Not again, right? But the best one, some of you guys probably already know this, is that I was in my own house. We built the house that we live in now. We're having it built. And I would go there every night after work. At that time, I was working at Cracker Barrel. I still think it's where I was at that time. And I'd go through the house and I have a flashlight and a hammer because we didn't have power yet. It was almost all just the framing up and the main walls running. And I'd hammer in nails and I'd talk to myself. All right, I'm just going to tell you the truth about it. And I'd say, man, I've got to fix that. I got to change. Oh, he needs to run that wiring back that way. We can't have that. Well, I didn't know my neighbors had seen the light going around the house and they'd called the cops. So the cops are there and they come down and they're in the house down the basement. I'm walking the house talking to myself, whatever. I get down to the kitchen area where the garage is and all of a sudden I hear, what in the world? It's like there's some kind of radio in here or something. It didn't even occur to me, right? That it's a police radio. I open the door and the moment I open the door, lights hit my face, police on both sides, guns drawn right at my head. And they said, drop the weapon. And I went, weapon? And I looked and I'm holding the hammer. I was like, ah! You know, hammer hits the floor. Glad it didn't hit my foot, you know. And I'm sitting there going, oh my, this doesn't look good at all. What are you doing here? Who's with you? I said, nobody's with me. We heard you talking to somebody. It's just me. I talk to myself. Yeah, get out of the way. The guy goes in and starts searching the house in every room, like, who's with me, you know. And I'm talking to this guy in the garage. Just don't move. Just keep your hands up and don't move. Whatever. And all of a sudden he looks at me and goes, hey, aren't you that pastor from Calvary Chapel? And I said, Officer Disney, hey! See, 2 weeks earlier, somebody had hit me from behind. He was the policeman that came and did the report. And so there we were again, kind of a nice reunion. We had a good time together. Anyway, It kind of ended in a chuckle, and they went home, and it was a done deal. But here's, why do I say that? I tell that to make this point. Listen, when they drew their guns on me and told me to freeze and drop my weapon, if I had fought against them and hadn't done that and gotten shot, whose fault would that have been? It's my fault. My job is to come under the authorities and do what they tell me to do, whether they're right or whether they're wrong. And they were wrong. They were in my house with guns drawn on me, the owner. That is wrong. You think I'm going to fight that? What do you need, gentlemen? What can I do for you, right? And everybody got out okay. Do you see what I'm saying? The bottom line is, guys, we have to come under these authorities, and that's what this word means. We're not to resist them. We're to go with them because we bring judgment on ourselves when we do resist them. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what is good and you'll have praise from the same. Again, the old police example there of being afraid when you see the lights behind you. If I'm doing the speed limit, I don't need to be afraid. If I'm not doing the speed limit, then the fear is supposed to be there. That's why God ordained it. Why? So that I wouldn't be driving too fast and putting you and your children in danger. And we've all been guilty of that. I'm not talking about going a little bit over, but again, you get people that are driving at huge amounts of speed or whatever the case might be. God has done this to protect us as a society. And he says, you have no need to be afraid if you're doing what's right, but you should be afraid if you're doing what's wrong. I can tell you, I've never been afraid of any authority when I'm doing the right thing, but I have been afraid of a lot of authorities when I'm doing the wrong thing. I saw this great shirt, a SWAT team. I saw this SWAT team, right? And the SWAT team's all in all their gear, and they've got their weapons. They're going to break in a drug raid or something on this house or this crack house or some kind of thing they're raiding or whatever. And one of the SWAT team members, I'm not kidding, the others didn't have it. He had a shirt on that matched his whole outfit that he's wearing, and he had Proverbs 17:11 on the back of it. And somebody took the picture right before they went in the home. Here's what it said, Proverbs 17:11. An evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. I was like, right on, man. I mean, that's exactly, isn't that what it's about? Listen, you want a cruel messenger? You want somebody busting your door down? Then do what's wrong. It's going to happen. I'm not saying sometimes the innocent don't get falsely accosted. We understand that. But in general, the principle is if we do what's right, then what's right is going to happen. He says, you know what? Do what's good and you'll have praise from the same. Look at verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He's God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Notice the next thing Paul says about our God-ordained authorities. And this blows me away. They are ministers of God. You know, I have to be honest with you. When a policeman pulls me over, I don't think, you know, how are you doing, you know, minister? I don't think about a minister of God when that happens. But the bottom line is, God says they are ministers because God put them in place. And the word minister there simply means servants. And the word servant is the word diakonia, where in the church we get the word, guess what? Deacon. Oh, great, honey, got pulled over by a deacon. Just hold still. Let me do all the talking, you know, right? I'm a pastor. The deacon will listen, right? The bottom line is, it doesn't mean they're deacons like in church. What it means is they are God's ministers. They are God's servants, and they're doing what God has put them in position to do. Again, do they always do the right thing? No. But the position has to be honored. And if the position is honored and obeyed, as God tells us, the majority of the time, things will be fine. And the times that aren't, God will sort out on that day, or the legal system will sort it out. But we have to understand that we have got to be the ones coming under these servants of God. Again, what if they're not saved? Are they still servants? Yes. Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible tells us, when he was evil and unsaved, he still, the Bible says, was a servant of the Lord. The Bible says God calls him his servant, showing us that even the unsaved and wicked serve God when they're in positions of authority that God has created. And notice next he says this, these authorities are not put in place in vain, but they are there to do good to those who obey. Now, however, they are put there to carry out wrath, notice he says, on those who do evil. Notice the wording, Paul says they don't bear the sword in vain. And this brings us to the next and really last main issue of this today, and that is bearing the sword in that day spoke specifically of capital punishment. That's what it meant. The state was to bear the sword. That means the state was in charge and had the authority to carry out capital punishment. Even the word used here for sword is a specific word that was kind of sword that they used in capital punishment in Rome in that day. And although there is a debate oftentimes, sometimes even among believers concerning capital punishment, the Bible says that capital punishment is of God. God ordained it. He put it there to protect us. If somebody's a murderer, God did that to get the murderer out of the way so they couldn't murder anyone else. How many repeat murders have you heard of? How many repeat rapes have you heard of? The Bible says there's a certain way you're supposed to deal with these people, and if we did what God said, it would make a safer society. But because we don't, now we have the consequences that we bring on ourselves. And God is the one who ordained this. Where did he do it? In Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Listen to what it says. Surely your lifeblood I will demand for your lifeblood, that is the life of man, I'll demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Notice this, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. That's the blanket command God gives. Now he tells us why, and I capitalized the word for with three big bolded letters in my notes. For, here's why, in the image of God, man was created. God holds the sanctity of life and his creation so high that he says, if anybody dares take that life, my decree is their life be taken. And what's even more amazing, he says it doesn't just stop with mankind. Even animals are to be put to death when they take a human life, according to Genesis. Now, some say or will begin to say, yes, but Pastor Mark, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament law. That was a cultural thing. No, you don't understand. This was hundreds of years before the Old Testament was ever given. There was no Moses. There was no Mount Sinai. There was nothing. The flood had just taken place. Eight people had just gotten off of an ark. There was no culture. There was nothing. It was eight people that survived after a worldwide flood. And God said, now I'm going to reestablish the guidelines for mankind on earth. If somebody kills someone, they're to be put to death. And I give that authority to the state to do it. Even if an animal does it, that is the decree of God. Powerful. Although some may disagree, if we carried it out, God knows what he's talking about, and we would have a much safer world and a much safer environment from those who would do such things. Not only creating fear in the hearts of anyone that would think to do it, but also bringing swift judgment on them so they can't do it again. Now, verse 4 is as far as we're going to get today. Next week, we're going to get into other aspects of the governing authorities and how they work in our lives. But I want to leave us with this today, guys. More than anything, what we need to grasp today is the authorities that God has put in place, the positions of authority, God put them there. We as believers need to be the best citizens of America. We need to be coming under those leaders. We need to be coming under those authorities. We need to be submitting to them and willfully obeying them, not only so that our lives are blessed, but we need to be doing it so the world around us can see what proper order and structure before God is and be a light and a witness to them, which will draw them into the kingdom of God as well. And that's our goal, is to be a light for Jesus Christ so that people can be drawn into the kingdom. Guys, I want to finish today by praying that God would help us to be the best citizens we can be for his glory and for our blessing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, that you've laid out clearly for us about authorities. There's a lot of confusion today about authorities and a lot of disagreements about authorities and the way things should be done, but your word cuts through it all. It is your word, Lord, that is true. It is your word that shows that it's true, and it is your word that stands the test of time. Lord, let us, as your kids and as believers, stand on your word. God, let us be the best citizens this nation can know, not just so that we will be blessed, but Lord, that we could also be a blessing to others and to show them your goodness and your love. Father, make us good heavenly citizens. But God, right now, while we're in these bodies on this earth, let us be the best earthly citizens that we can be for your glory. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.